The Lancaster Baptist Church podcast is designed to inspire you to love God, grow you in the knowledge of God's Word, and challenge you to serve others in the name of Jesus Christ.
Let's take our Bibles right now and turn to the book of Colossians, because we're learning on Wednesday nights what it means to be rooted in Christ. So let's stand together, Colossians chapter 3, and we want to learn about being rooted in Christ. And I'm just delighted that you're here. And I thought I saw somewhere Mrs. Betty Rushing. Betty, are you in here somewhere? Right over here. And how I miss your husband. And it's just amazing to me how time's going by. I know you miss him too. But we're so glad you came out to be with us for a few days. And Brother and Mrs. Rushing have been such a blessing to me and to you and to our church and college. And they're just a wonderful legacy here. And Brother Rushing, the Lord called him home a few years ago. But let's welcome Mrs. Rushing to Lancaster Baptist tonight, shall we? Colossians chapter 3. Preachers like to get your Bible in your hand and then ask you to clap and do things like that just to show how talented you are, right? And so we're going to read beginning in verse 1, a wonderful portion of Scripture. And I'd like to ask you to think with me about the purpose of God for our lives and considering His purpose for our life. And tonight in verse 1 of Colossians 3, we read, "If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with Him in glory." What a wonderful passage tonight. And why don't you read with me verses 1 and 2 for our scripture reading. Ready, begin. "If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth." Let us pray. Dear Lord, we thank You for this year and for the privilege we have to be rooted in our relationship with You. And tonight, Lord, as we consider our purpose and being rooted in a Christ-like purpose, I pray that You'd teach us and help us to recognize the eternal principles right here in these verses. And I pray and ask this in Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Many times in life when we ask someone to do something, especially a younger person, they might ask the question, why? Why do I need to do that? And by the way, that doesn't mean there's a rebellion. It might mean there's a curiosity. It might mean they're just wanting to know the process and how it works. And all of us have asked why as well. Sometimes, especially if it's kind of an issue that's not necessarily a right or wrong, like why is curfew at 10 or why is curfew at 11 or why do we wear a tie on this day or that day or why do we have to come to school at 8 and not 8:30? And normally the question can be answered with some dignified answer like, well, we're trying to teach you character and we want you to learn how to obey rules or whatever. And they like to ask why, and what they're really trying to get at is, what's the purpose of this? You know, why do I have to write this problem out 15 times or 20 times? What is the purpose of this exercise? Well, one of the wonderful things that I enjoy about being a Christian is that God gives us the purposes behind His commandments. He gives us reason for our living and why we're here on this planet. And if we're going to be properly rooted in Christ this year, we must be properly rooted in His purposes for our life. And God wants us to know some of the whys. He doesn't give us all the answers. He doesn't let us know why some trials come or why certain things happen. But He does tell us that these things have a purpose. They're going to work out for good and for my glory. And some things He answers more specifically. But in our text tonight, we're going to see that God has a purpose for us while we're here on this earth. And ironically, the purpose is not primarily related to the things of the earth, but primarily related to His glory in heaven. And He wants us to remember while we're here on this earth that the purpose of life is not about this earth. It's not about setting our affection on this earth. It's not about all we can attain here in this earth. God says, I want you, while you're here on this earth, to have a heavenly purpose in mind. And so when we talk about being rooted in Christ's purpose, we're talking about this matter of being rooted in a heavenly purpose. And certainly that's what everything going on this campus is about tonight. That's what we want for teenagers, and that's what we want for those in the Spanish. And Mrs. Chappell this spring is having time with the ladies and some of the ladies over there that signed up and so forth. And all of this tonight in this auditorium is that we might be rooted in His purpose. And so tonight I want you to notice, if you have your outline before you, that we need to be focused in on His purpose in this service. And I want you, first of all, to focus on your position with me for just a moment. Focus on your position in Christ. Now look at verse 1. It says, if ye then be risen with Christ. And so we're going to address, first of all, our position in Christ. And we need to focus on that for just a moment to remember who we are and where we're seated spiritually. And the position that we have with Christ is interesting here in verse 1 because it asks this question, or says this statement rather, if ye then be risen with Christ. How many of you would agree with me that the word if is a big word right there? It's speaking about salvation. It's speaking about being someone that has been born again, someone that is saved. And if you are in Christ, then the scriptures teach that you are risen with Him and you're positioned with Him. You are crucified with Him on the cross of Calvary, and you have been risen with Him through salvation, and because He is our resurrected Savior. To give you an illustration of that, look back for a brief moment at Romans chapter 6 and just notice what it says here in Romans chapter 6 concerning our position in Christ. You say, well, I thought Romans 6 was about baptism, but it is, but it's also about our position in Christ. Romans chapter 6 and verse 3. Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into His death? Therefore, we are buried with Him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of His death, we shall also be in the likeness of His resurrection. Baptism pictures not only the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, but it pictures our identification with Christ in His death, burial, and resurrection. So my sin was crucified at the cross of Calvary, and my flesh was defeated on the cross of Calvary, and my victory is found in the fact that Jesus rose again on that third day, and He was buried, and He rose again. So my identity is this, that my old life is crucified on the cross with Christ and buried, and my new life is found in the resurrected Christ. And so my identity is not in this world, but it's in Christ, and He's alive, and He's seated at the right hand of God the Father. And so the Bible says, if you are risen with Christ. In other words, if you are saved, then positionally, you are seated with Christ. You are at the right hand of Jesus Christ. Romans chapter 6, verses 3 through 5. We are risen in new life. We have a new standing and a new position. How tragic when Christians live according to the old life and they live according to the old patterns when Christ has conquered the old patterns on the cross of Calvary. And if you are saved, then you are in Christ and you are positionally resurrected with Christ and standing in victory with the Lord Jesus Christ. And we truly are on the winning side, and we have victory in Christ tonight, and we need to focus on our position. We are seated in the heavenlies. We're not in the old life. We're not under the curse of sin any longer. Our position is this, that we are risen with Christ. Now, just think of that for a moment. You are risen. You are identified with Him in His resurrection, seated at the right hand of the Father, or as Ephesians 1 says, seated in the heavenlies. So that's my position. But notice, secondly, the pursuit of Christ. We see where we are theologically. We're risen with Christ. We're seated with Him. We're identified with Him. And how many of you would say, that's my goal, Pastor, more and more and more. I don't want to identify with the old life. I want to identify with my new life in Jesus Christ. Amen. I don't want to be seated in the old places and the old things that I used to do. I'm seated with Jesus now. That's my position now that I'm saved, okay? So he says, if you're risen with Christ, that is to say, if you're saved, that is to say, if you're seated with him, identified with him. Paul said in Galatians 2:20, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God. What was he saying? He said, I find my identity in Jesus Christ. And I was crucified when he was crucified. My old sin nature was nailed to the cross. Can I get an amen for that? I'm telling you what, there's the victory. The victory's in the cross. And he said, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. And he said, but then again, it's not me living, it's Christ living through me. And so our position is with Christ, and our pursuit is of Christ. So verse 1 says, if ye then be risen with Christ, that's our position. Notice now, secondly, seek those things which are above. Let's say that together. Seek those things which are above. So that is, let her be, the pursuit of Christ. In other words, if you are saved, then why don't you start seeking the things that are above? Why don't you get your mind on the things that are above? Why don't you start thinking about how to bring glory to God and thinking about helping others to go to heaven? Why don't you have your mind more and more on the things that are heavenly? Now, I have observed that the older you get, the more seriously, if you're saved, you take these matters right here. The fact is that the longer you live on this earth, the more you realize your time on this earth is limited or numbered. I know Dr. Rasmussen, I don't know if he still has it, but when he turned 40, he figured out chronologically, if he were to live into his 70s, how many days that would be, and he took a big jar and placed in that jar a bunch of marbles, each one representing the number of days, and it was some 10 or 12,000 days or whatever it was. Mathematically, he figured that out. He put it in there. And at least for years, I heard him say this years ago, he may still be doing it. Every morning, he gets up and takes a marble out of that jar to remind himself of the brevity of life. Now, the truth is that we shouldn't have to be in our 50s, 60s, 70s, and 80s to really live that way. Teenagers, you need to recognize that every day that you live is a gift from God. And if you are positioned with Christ, then why don't you start at a young age pursuing Christ in your life? As a teenager, saying, look, I'm not going to waste my time. I preached in college chapel this morning to our students about something called church planting. And I challenged them, and I was talking from my heart about the fact that when I was younger and getting started in ministry, there was something in me and in a lot of other men as well, there was this desire to get your education, get your wife, get out, and get her done. And a lot of young men graduating from Bible college, back especially in the 60s and 70s, they would get a pickup truck, they'd get an old tent in the back of the truck, they would go to some town that didn't have a church, set the tent up, preach for a month. Whoever got saved, they'd baptize them at the end of it and say, next Sunday we're going to meet at such and so school, and we're starting the Calvary Baptist Church, and boom, that was it. They were in the ministry. And these days, a lot of times, someone's in their 20s, all they're doing from 20 to 30 is learning how to play Xbox. And, jumping to 17 different colleges and 39 different experiences. And I'm not saying our young people do that, but I just challenge them, look, don't waste your 20s. Get involved now serving Jesus Christ. If you are risen with Christ, then seek those things which are above. I mean, start passionately seeking and pursuing to know God and to know His Word and to live for Him. I mean, hey, if heaven is inevitable for the Christian and seeing Jesus, as we're going to see in a moment, is coming soon, then we might as well be living with that goal in mind. And some of the guys I was talking to after chapel this morning said, how do you keep the passion you were talking about? I spoke to them about having a healthy dissatisfaction for the status quo. I said, well, I'll tell you a couple things. I would pray every day that God would keep my heart stirred. I'd listen to chapel messages and read the Word of God, and I would write down some goals that I believe God was giving me for my life, and I would read them every single day. I know that's what I do. And there are many things in my life, spiritually and for the family and for the church that I pray for, and I've written them down and I read them in my prayer life every single morning. I ask God to help us. And there were some things I was praying about this morning that I'll be sharing with the church this Sunday night, and just some things God has recently been putting upon my heart. And I want to press on the upward way, new heights I'm gaining every day. Listen, as Joshua and Caleb said, I want that mountain. And I'm going to tell you, I see Christians all the time peeling off like onions, like layers of an onion. And I tell you, my first sensation for them is not frustration. I don't get mad at people. My first sensation is I feel sorry for a Christian that instead of saying, I want to climb that mountain, I want to finish strong until Jesus comes. I feel sorry for a Christian that just kind of peeling off right before Jesus comes. Because the scriptures say, if you're saved, if you are seated in the heavenlies, then notice that in verse number one, seek those things which are above. And the word seek, there's many ways to describe that word. You can look it up yourself in a Strong's Bible Dictionary, but one of the ways you could describe it is to crave the things that are above, to long for them. And primarily, when I think of the things that are above, I think of Jesus Christ and seeing Him. David said in Psalm 42 and verse 2, I think this might be in your notes, my soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? We had a guest speaker in one of the Sunday school classes give a lesson a few weeks ago on 911, Psalm 91. I'll tell you what, that verse is meant so much to me in the past few years and how I've prayed, Lord, I want to hide in your protection. I want to know the closeness of the Lord. And I want to seek that place. You see, the scriptures say in 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if any man be in Christ, and there again, that's what it says in verse 1, we're risen with Christ. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And all things are of God who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. Someone said, our Lord Jesus waits to be wanted and to be all in us and do all through us. Sad that Jesus has to wait sometimes for us to want him. You just think about this. The Lord Jesus Christ, who desires our fellowship, who desires to work through us, who desires to walk with us, many times is relegated to when I have time for you, instead of every day, Lord, I want to walk with you today. And so the scriptures give us a priority here to focus on who we are in Christ. And if we really believe we're in Christ and we're seated with him in the heavenlies and we're headed there to be with him in real life terms, then we're to pursue him and live with that end goal in mind and consider the end of the thing. Listen, if the average man would spend as much time considering being with Jesus and being in heaven as he does his job or his retirement plan or whatever else, I'm going to tell you right now, revival would come into this country if we would live with the end in mind, and the end is not a fishing pole in a lake somewhere. It's Jesus Christ, and it's being with Jesus Christ. And if you're risen with him, then set your affection on the things which are above. And oh, how important this is. Set your affection on the things which are above. We read in verse 2, Miles Stanford said in the beginning, we are mainly taking up the externals of our Christian life. And then the Lord allows this for a time. Then in order to get us and our externals out of the way, our Father will take away much of what we thought we had. Here begins the long cross-centered transition from do to be. Instead of do, so that we can attain, God says, I want you to be somebody with me so that you can walk in fellowship with me. God did not create us just to be human doings. He wants us to be a being with him, pursuing him, walking with him, thinking of him. And so if we're going to get our purpose, we must first of all focus on our position. I am a child of God. I am seated with him, and I am a Christian. And if you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above. And I thank God for daddies and mommies, and I thank God for teenagers tonight and single adults tonight who are saying, hey, I am a Christian, and I want to learn more about Jesus. I want to set my affection on the things that are above. And in this Laodicean church age, you'll find that in Revelation chapter 3, when more and more churches are cutting out midweek and cutting out Sunday night and cutting out revival meetings, and when more and more Christians are saying, hey, I can just take some Christianity light while they drink their Bud Light. Thank God for some people tonight saying, I got to get to the house of God. I want to learn more about Jesus Christ. I'm setting my affection on the things that are above. Now then, we focus on our position. How many of you are glad that you're in Christ tonight? You're risen with Christ. In Romans 6, you are crucified to the old life and alive to the new life, risen in Jesus Christ tonight. Secondly, not only do you focus on your position, but you focus on your perspective. You focus on your perspective. And I want you to think now from the standpoint of the new vantage point that God gives a Christian. And I want you to see this perspective in verse 2. He says here, set your affection on things above, not on things of the earth. Set your affection on things above, not on things of the earth. Now God says, I want you to focus on the new life. I want you to focus on the new life. I said to the men at the rally we had in January, I said, fellas, my job is to prepare you for that day when you stand before the Lord Jesus Christ. And oftentimes the pull and tug of the world is not for that day. It's for this world only. But the scripture says, set your affections, verse 2, on the things above and not on the things of the earth. Focus on your new life. The word here, set your affection, means to cherish this coming opportunity to be with the Lord and to look for that time when we'll see Him. Sir Francis Drake was thinking of how he often was lulled into a melancholy type of a spirit and an earthly mindedness. And he wrote these words, disturb us, Lord, when we are too well pleased with ourselves, when our dreams have come true because we have dreamed too little, when we arrive safely because we have sailed too close to the shore. Disturb us, Lord, when with the abundance of things we possess, we have lost our thirst for the waters of life. Having fallen in love with life, we have ceased to dream of eternity. And in our efforts to build a new earth, we have allowed our vision of the new heaven to dim. Disturb us, Lord, to dare more boldly, to venture on wider seas where storms will show your mastery, where losing sight of land, we shall find the stars. We ask you to push back the horizons of our hopes and to push into the future in strength, courage, hope, and love. You know, some of us tonight need to say, God, disturb me so that I'll not be satisfied with the mundane, low-living goals of this world, and help me to look on to those things that are still to come. If all of your goals are earthly goals, then you are very short-sighted spiritually tonight. Many of those goals we write down need to deal with reaching souls and living for eternity and living for the glory of God and laying up treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt. I believe Dr. Gibbs was right 10 or 12 years ago when he said, someday you're going to say, thank God I went to a church that encouraged me to give to the things of the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at what it says there in verse 2. Set your affection on things where? Above. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And you see, God's word is constantly reminding us to keep the heavenly view in mind, to remember that when souls are saved, and remember that when Christ's work is going forward, that we will have a fruit that abounds to our account. 2 Corinthians 4:16 is in your notes. It says, for which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are what? Say it. What? The things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are what? You see, I'm not saying it's wrong to go golf. I'm not saying it's wrong to plan for the future. I think there's wisdom in that. I believe a strong man retains riches. I think it's a spiritual thing to care for your family, Proverbs speaks of. But I also think it's vital that we keep eternity in mind and that we're not so earthly minded that we're no heavenly good. You see. And the scriptures are very clear that the things which are seen are temporal. At best, they're temporal. Say, well, what I see in my mind is a little cabin on a lake in Idaho or a little place somewhere out in Texas. And what I see in my mind is a little this and a little that. And I see this kind of a car or this kind of experience, whatever. Look, it may or may not be wrong. I'm not saying it's wrong. I'm simply saying this. It is temporal. At best, it's temporal. And everything that we lay up here on this earth, and God's been far greater to most of us than we ever thought he would be in this life. And the fact of the matter is that when you look and consider it all, while there are blessings to be enjoyed and while there are items to be stewarded and opportunities to be used for God and given to God, everything, this building, everything that we see tonight is temporal. But the things which are not seen, what are they? Eternal. And one day, when our faith becomes sight, we'll be so glad that we gave to the Lord and that we gave so that others may know him. And so I challenge you tonight, set. Now look at that verse there, verse 2. Set your affection on things that are above. The word set is a verb that is in the imperative, and it is a command. God is commanding us. He's saying, I want you to focus your attention on the things that are above. Now listen, my friend, if there's no heaven, if there's no things that are above, if there's no day when we're going to see Jesus Christ, then this is silly tonight. Soul winning is silly. Giving is silly. All of this is dumb. But if it is true that this life is short and this life is temporal and there is a place called heaven and there is a Savior named Jesus, everything we do in the name of Jesus is a wise investment. Praying with your children, getting them to Sunday school, sacrificing for their education in a Christian school, all the things we would do that revolve around Jesus Christ are worthy and are honorable. We must focus then on that new life. Secondly, we must in the same moment forsake the old life. You can't say, well, I'm living for Jesus while you're out living the same old life you used to live. Now, there's a brand of Christianity trying to do that today. I mean, I talked to a dear friend of mine today, and he goes to not a Baptist church, and I won't name the name of the church, but it's right in the middle of a lot of the philosophies of this day and so forth. And he's a friend. He's saved. And he came by to see me not long ago, and the Lord just laid on my heart to give him the little book that Brother Getch and I wrote called The Savior-Sensitive Church. The Savior-Sensitive Church. And the premise of that book is that pastors and churches should do everything they can to please Jesus. The idea is not just to please man, but the idea is to please Jesus Christ because he has purchased the church with his own blood. And he called me today and he said, wow, he said, I've been reading that book. He said, it's just kind of amazing what's happened in my church the last few years. He says, it seems like people are more living just for today, and they kind of want the pastor to kind of make the services around that. He says the music we have in our church is just, it's just acid rock, he described it as. And I know in some realms of music, it's somewhat preferential. Some people try to act like they have a Bible verse for something they feel more or less, but to be sure, there's such a thing as conservative and liberal or Christ-honoring and wicked, and here's a man not even aware of some of the concepts that we might even discuss in the realm of church philosophy and music and such, and he's telling me, I feel like where I've gone to church has just gotten so earthly-minded, he said. And how many of you would agree that it's a tragedy when a church forgets this is all temporal? The goal is not to please this unsaved world. The goal is to please the Lord Jesus Christ. So look at verse 3. He says, for ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. Now, this reminds me of the verse that says, if we have not the Spirit, we're not able to have the illumination or understanding of the Scriptures. Because if an unsaved man read that verse right there, he'd go, what do you mean I'm dead? I'm not dead. I'm alive right now. By the way, how many of you would agree with me, without Christ, he's deader than a doornail? So to understand what that verse means, you got to kind of parallel passage back to Romans 6, because what he's saying is, if your real life is in Christ, if you're risen with Christ, if your identity is with Christ, then you, the old man, is and should be dead. You see, that's the meaning of Romans 6. I am crucified with Christ. Guess what? Crucified people are dead people. Yet not I, he says. He says, I'm crucified with Christ. Yet he says he was still living, but it was not him that was living. It was Christ living through him. So the spiritual vitality that we have is because of our resurrected Savior. And so we are to forsake the old life. We are to be dead to this world. Our status to this world is that we are dead, separated now with a new focus, forsaking the paths of sin and living for Jesus Christ who has saved us. And the Scriptures are clear. We are dead to this world. And notice what else it says in verse number 3. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. Now the word hid means to be concealed. It means that we share now with Christ, our heavenly Father, and we are hid in him. We're under the shadow of his wing. We are sealed by his Holy Spirit. And so we are to focus on the new life in Christ, and we're to forsake the old life. Now, why? Sometimes I think preachers, you know, maybe we try to get too demonstrative. We try to name sins, and maybe rock and roll music, or maybe booze, or maybe drugs, or maybe wicked, immoral activity, or immodest dress, or, you know, we could pile on the whole list. But honestly now, if someone is alive in Christ, I believe the Holy Spirit ought to be convicting us that we ought to read the Bible, we ought to love the things of God, and we ought not to flash out a lot of ungodly living, and we ought not to hang out with the old crowd that cusses and takes Jesus' name in vain. Look at that. We ought to focus on the new life, and we ought to forsake the old life, my friend. That is basic Christianity 101. And when it comes to forsaking the old life, those of you that are new in the Lord, it's a growth process. I mean, you're reading the Word, you're listening to the Holy Spirit, and suddenly, just as most men in this room, after you got saved, the Holy Spirit, when you hit your hand at work with a hammer, the things you used to say, you don't say those anymore. You find Christian cuss words to say now. Like, ouch, and ah. But thank God, when someone gets saved, the Lord cleans their vocabulary. Some of you guys, before you got saved, you put a skull and crossbones on your arm. But now that you're saved, you're not doing that to yourself. You don't get saved and then say, how many symbols of Satan can I put on myself now that I'm seated up here in the heavenlies with Jesus? No. You focus on your new life. You want a new Bible. You got a new language. You got a new Bible. You wind up normally getting some new friends. Because your old friends, they want to trash talk and they want to cuss. They could care less about your Bible. That all they want to do is go out and booze it up. I respect the men in this church when they travel on business. They say, hey, pastor, pray for me. I'm traveling with 4 or 5 unsaved guys on a TDY. I'm going to be taking my Bible. I'm taking my computer. I'm going to watch live stream. I'm going to ask my friends if they want to watch. And normally they go out party and they go out and they get immoral and they do terrible, terrible things. And pastor, you pray for me. I'm going to stay in the hotel, watch live stream, read my Bible, try to get closer to God at night. They're saying, I'm focusing on my new life. I'm forsaking that old life. Folks, this is Christianity 101. Teenagers, listen, you need to decide right now. And I asked the college students this morning, and I asked the teenagers tonight, why is it sometimes that second and third generation Christians don't have the desire for Jesus like your mom and dad did? Some of you teenagers tonight, your mom and dad have sacrificed to help build these buildings. Your mom and dad have sacrificed to put you in a Christian school. Your mom and dad get on their knees and pray for you. Some of your mothers have calloused knees. They've prayed so hard for you. And yet some of the teenagers, all they want to do is just kind of, well, whatever happens, happens. And, you know, maybe I'll live for God. Maybe I won't. Hey, some of you ought to just go ahead and start forsaking that old attitude and start pursuing Jesus Christ. That's the perspective here. That's what this purpose is all about, because we are hid with Him and under His wing, and how we thank God for that. One author said, Christian living is not our living with Christ's help. It is Christ living His life through us. Therefore, that portion of our lives that is not His living is not Christian living. And the portion of our service that is not His doing is not Christian service. For all such life and service have but a human and natural source. And Christian life and service has a supernatural and spiritual source. That's why we sing sometimes, Spirit of the living God, fall fresh on me. That's why we preach about being filled with the Holy Spirit. Because we'll not forsake the old life if we're filled with the flesh. We'll go right back to the gutter we came from. And I've seen more than one Christian do that. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 2:7, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world of unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would have crucified the Lord of glory. You see, God, before this world was ordained, had a purpose in mind for your life and for my life. And He says, I want you to focus on your position. You are saved now. I want you to get a new perspective. Look now past that old life and look to the new life that God has for you. And then thirdly, He says, don't just focus on your position in Christ or your perspective, the new life, but thirdly, I want you to focus on your purpose. Now, what is the purpose then that God has for us? And we're going to see this in verse number 4. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with Him in glory. Now, our purpose, simply stated in this world, catch it now, is to live for Jesus Christ. Living for Jesus, a life that is true, trying to please Him in all that I do. The chief end of man is to live for the glory of God. The purpose of the Christian life can be stated in this simple truth, that we are to live for Jesus. Look at that in verse 4 again. When Christ, who is our life. Let's say that together. When Christ, who He's the meaning of life. He's the motivation for life. He's the wonder of this life. He is life. When Christ, who is our life. The focus of our purpose then is living for Christ. That's why it says in Ecclesiastes 7:8, better is the end of a thing than the beginning thereof, and the patient in spirit better than the proud of spirit. In other words, at the end of this life, if you have lived for Jesus Christ, what a great, great day it will be when you see the Lord Jesus Christ. If we live for self, if we live for sin, if we live for selfishness and pride, what a tragedy, what a wasted life. I believe every one of us ought to say, my purpose in life is to live for Jesus Christ, to live for Him. But then there's something else I want you to see. When you focus on the purpose of living for Christ, hand in hand with that great purpose is the second thought, and that is the appearing of Jesus Christ. The appearing of Jesus Christ. So look at verse 4 again. When Christ, who is our life, shall, what does that say? Appear. When He shall appear, then shall ye also appear with Him in glory. Now the word appear means simply to make manifest or to make visible. G. Campbell Morgan, the great British theologian, said, to me, the second coming is the perpetual light in the path which makes the present bearable. I never lay my head on my pillow without thinking that maybe before the morning breaks, the final morning may have dawned. I never begin my work without thinking perhaps He may interrupt my work and begin His own. And rarely do I ever walk through that door and come out to this pulpit to preach the Word of God without thinking, this may be the last sermon I preach, and Jesus may come, and he may call us away before this service is over. And I'm telling you right now, if you focus on Christ, and if you live with this purpose in mind of pleasing Christ, and if you live with the thought in mind that Jesus is going to appear, I know the world may mock it, the average Christian's not even thinking about it, but my friend tonight, Jesus is coming again, and that is a great purpose to live for, the thought that you will stand before Jesus Christ once again. Look in your notes there at Revelation 19. And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. The second coming, it is called. It is said in verse 4 that when he shall appear, we shall appear with him in glory. Our minds could go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, the rapture of the church, when we which are alive and remain will join him in the air. Our minds can go forward then a few years past that to the time when Jesus comes again and the saints with him. It's called the second coming. I want you to have in your mind's eye and in your heart tonight this desire to live for Jesus, because his appearing draweth nigh, and we want to focus on our purpose. Listen tonight. We want to focus on the purpose of living for his coming and living for Jesus Christ, because all of this is temporal, but his coming and his purpose is eternal, and we want to live with that in mind. Oh, listen tonight. If the temporal was the most important thing, then we need to call all of our missionaries home tonight. They're wasting their time in Argentina. They're wasting their time in Manila. They're wasting their time in China. Hey, if this world is what it's all about, they need to get over here and grab all they can all they can get and hold on to it for dear life. I mean, if this world is what it's all about, those missionaries that we support are wasting their time tonight in Papua New Guinea trying to filter water before they drink it. They're wasting their time tonight. But I'm telling you right now, if eternity is coming and what Jesus is telling us in this book is most important, those missionaries may be the wisest among us tonight, because they so got a hold of this truth that they said, I want to live the rest of my life for Jesus, and if I have a little less than the rest of you when this is over, it doesn't really matter. What matters is hearing Jesus say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. A group of Bible college students liked to play basketball. They attended a college that had no gymnasium, and so they went nearby to a public school, and many nights a week they would play ball, and the janitor would sit over to the side, and he was kind enough to let them play, and he would sit there and read his Bible. He always seemed to be intently reading towards the back of the New Testament. One day, one of the students went up to the man and said, what book are you reading there, sir? The man said, well, I'm reading the book of the Revelation. The student knew that some portions of the book of the Revelation are challenging to study and to understand. And he said to the man, he said, do you understand what you're reading? The man said, yes, I understand it. The student said, well, what does it mean then? And the janitor looked up at the college student, he said, it means that Jesus is going to win. Folks, he is going to win. He is coming again. And I know that oft times the day seems long and life's trials hard to bear. But when we see Christ, it will be worth it all.
Thank you for being a growing Christian and for joining us for today's message. To find out more about Lancaster Baptist Church or about Pastor Paul Chapel, go to lancasterbaptist.org or paulchapel.com.